think it's a good time for us. I've been thinking, for the last month or so about some matters I wanted to talk to you about, and then some of the events that have come up recently have caused me to adjust my thinking a little bit. But I want to pursue a line of just reminding us of what our ministry is all about. What are we to be as a local church? How does the attitude and response of the world or disgruntled believers affect us who are called to be the church of Jesus Christ? I was asked in an interview this week, what does something like the constant threat of lawsuits do to your preaching? Does the ministry of this local church become intimidated and cause the back up from the Word of God because of external threats and activities? How do we view ourselves as believers? Now, it's easy for us to become intimidated, to become ashamed and say, oh no, now people say, you go to that church. And we have a negative image that is developed. And I think it's important for us to see ourselves in light of the Word of God. What is the church to be? What is our responsibility as believers? And how are we to function under pressure? I don't believe we ought to develop a martyr complex. But neither do I think that we ought to be afraid or ashamed to be identified with the Word of God and what is biblical. After the article appeared in the paper this week, I got on the elevator in a building, and the individual there asked me what floor. There was someone else on the elevator. And as we rode up, he made a comment and said, well, I'm glad I'm not in your shoes. And I looked at my shoes and said, well, okay. As he got off on his floor, he says, well, I think you're biblical, but no one else is going to appreciate that fact. I think, well, to me, that's the crucial issue. Are we biblical? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. I don't know that this is really a sermon. It's some miscellaneous thoughts that I have. And we're going to look at a series of passages. And I just want to comment briefly on these various passages. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy has been left to arrange matters in the church, to get things structured biblically. And Paul writes to him in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. The household of God, God's family. And note what he says. The household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. The church is the household of God. This is God's household. He's in charge. He runs it. The church, therefore, is to be the pillar and support of the truth. Our ministry, then, as a local church, has to be built upon and center in the Word of God. The church is to stand for the Word of God. It's to be the pillar and support of the Word of God. If the church of Jesus Christ does not stand unshakably and unmoved for the Word of God today, who in the world will? There is no one. God has chosen to reveal himself. That revelation is absolute truth from Genesis to Revelation. There's a minister in town over the holidays on his television program made the statement, don't allow anyone to tell you that the Bible is infallible. But the Bible is infallible. It's the revelation of God himself. It is absolute objective truth. The church of Jesus Christ is comprised of those who have come to understand and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died to pay the penalty for sin, that he was raised from the dead because that penalty for sin has been paid in full. All who believe in him are given eternal life and made part of the household of God. Now it's the responsibility of believers brought together by God into local churches to be the pillar and support of the truth. I take it that the very analogy there indicates there will be assaults, an attack on the truth. Our responsibility is to stand for the truth, to defend the truth, and to proclaim that truth. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the portion that Tom read for our scripture reading, portion that we've studied on several occasions. Good reminder in verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice. First thing that most of us want to do in the face of opposition or resistance is to run and hide. Timothy had that feeling. I would like to avoid the conflict. I would like to hide from the battle. And Paul writes to him and says, that kind of spirit does not come from God. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, and of discipline, self-discipline. Power, love, and self-discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of me. Isn't it amazing to note that there was the danger that Timothy would be ashamed of the Apostle Paul, embarrassed to be identified with him? You know why? Paul was not the most popular man in the world at this time. As Paul writes this letter, this is his last letter that we have. He is imprisoned in Rome awaiting execution. And Paul writes and says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. God gives you the power to suffer for the gospel. I think it's important to note that Paul assumes if Timothy stands for the truth, does not have a spirit of timidity, is not ashamed of Christ or of those who are associated with Christ, he will be suffering. That will be a result of making an impact with your life and ministry. There will be opposition, but God's power is sufficient. Down in verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. What do I have to be ashamed of? I have to ask myself, have I functioned biblically? Have I been true to the Word of God? If not, I need to make the changes. If I have, I have to ask myself, am I embarrassed about Jesus Christ? Am I ashamed of what God has said? Paul says, I am not ashamed. Why? I know in whom I have believed. He has full confidence in Jesus Christ. Timothy is exhorted in verse 13, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit, who indwells us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You know, that responsibility to hold on to the Word, to guard the Word of God, to protect it, to keep it from being dismantled and abused by unbelievers. And you note verse 15, and you ought to mark this verse. Here the Apostle Paul comes to the conclusion of a life that has been devoted to faithfully representing Jesus Christ. That life comes to an end now as a prisoner of the Romans. And in verse 15, you are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me. Isn't that amazing? They were ashamed of Jesus Christ. They were ashamed of the Apostle Paul. And they turned away from him under the pressure of persecution, in the heat of the conflict in the battle. All who are in Asia have turned away from me. But Onesiphorus in verse 16 was not ashamed of my chains. Go over in Ephesians chapter 6. Again, I think it's important that we as believers in Jesus Christ not develop a martyr complex. Not go out thinking, oh, poor us, and we're going to be attacked, and we want to be attacked. But I think it's important that we understand what the Word of God says about our ministry. Our ministry is to proclaim the Word of God clearly to a lost and dying world. Our ministry is to proclaim the Word of God to believers that they might grow and mature in Jesus Christ. Our ministry is to hold one another accountable before God in light of the Word of God. That kind of ministry will make an impact and will stir up opposition from without and from within. The Apostle Paul talks to the Ephesians about this, and he says in verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." You see again the need for strength, superhuman strength. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. When you go to battle in the spiritual realm, you do not have the ability to wage warfare in your own strength. You need to put on the armor that God has provided for your protection. Now, the very fact you're going to put on the armor indicates you're going to be under attack. And that's what he says in verse 11, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. He is a brilliant strategist. And Satan is waging war against the church of Jesus Christ. And like it or not, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are at war with Satan because he has you under attack. Verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. We look at the human beings who oppose us and the ministry that God has given us. But we ought to understand that the real opponent is the one who is working to use human beings to attack the church of Jesus Christ. We wage war against spirit beings in heavenly places. Now, to the unbeliever, this sounds like so much mystical fairy tale. You believe in a personal devil? You believe in demonic beings? Well, how would I know if there are demons, if there is a devil, if God does not tell me? You cannot see spirit beings. You may not believe there are any spirit beings. That's fine. But if there are spirit beings, how would you know? Do you only believe in what you see, in what you touch, and what you feel? Scripture would indicate that there are demonic beings carrying out the plan and program of Satan in opposition to God. I personally believe there are demonic beings in this room right now. They are working to hinder the ministry of the Word of God in the lives of those who are here. The battle is going on. The warfare is underway. We sometimes are simply oblivious of the fact. But we are in a warfare against a brilliant opponent that in ourselves we cannot do battle with. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, verse 13 tells us, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. You see our responsibility as believers? Equipped in the full armor of God, depending on His power, to stand unshakable and unmoved under the assaults of Satan. When all's said and done, you may stand firm. That's the security we have in our relationship with Jesus Christ. The privilege of having our lives based upon the Word of God. The assaults and the attacks come. I simply have to come back to the Word and say the Word of God is still true. So he goes on to tell us what the armor is, and we've studied this on other occasions, and I'd encourage you to get the tapes and work through it again if you haven't done that recently. Verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You cannot do war with Satan if your life is not characterized by truth and righteousness. That undermines basic defenses and makes you vulnerable to Satan. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's the message of Christ that we carry to the world. Taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Do I really believe in Jesus Christ? Do I really believe in the integrity of the Word of God? That becomes my defense against everything that is thrown at me. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the only offensive part of the armor that God has given us. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All I have to do battle with is God's Word. My life, my ministry, eternity for me depends upon the integrity of the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. A responsibility to take up a ministry of prayer for one another. You know, I like verse 20. The end of verse 19, Paul says, pray for me that I might have boldness to speak forth the truth of Christ, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know what Paul says? Pray for me that I can be bold with the gospel. And as he writes this, he's in prison. Is Paul winning the battle or is he losing the battle? He's been preaching Jesus Christ for years. And now, again, he writes and he's in prison. When he wrote to Timothy, where was he? In prison. He really had a victorious ministry. It was a jail ministry. He said, that's great for Paul to talk about victory. You know, from jail to jail, from beating to beating. I mean, I like to see some victory. But here we are 2,000 years later. Products in many ways of the faithfulness of the Apostle Paul as God used him. Was he victorious? He says, here I am in chains. Pray for me to have boldness. Is he thinking now, maybe I ought to rethink my strategy. What has being bold with the gospel got me? In prison. How can you be effective in prison? You know, some people say that. How can you have an effective testimony in the city when you have a negative image? Maybe you ought to do a study on the image of Jesus Christ among the people on earth in Palestine in the days he lived. An image of the Apostle Paul among the bulk of people that he ministered. And find out whether the image was positive or negative. Here he is in chains. Is that a positive or negative image? The one that we are serving with, yeah, he's the prisoner. Oh, you really have a great ministry. We need to be careful. We develop the world's ideas of what a great ministry is, what success is. For us, it's being faithful to the Word of God. Look back in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew in the 5th chapter. In what are known as the Beatitudes, which are descriptive of the character of the children of God. And then he writes in verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Now, you underline that word falsely. If you were going to say all kinds of evil about you, it better be falsely. But when it is falsely, because you have been faithful to Jesus Christ, you have been faithful to the Word of God, then you are truly blessed by God. You know, some of us have been praying, God bless us. Persecution comes. We say, oh, Lord, what's wrong? I answered your prayer. Doesn't it say, blessed are you when men revile you, when men persecute you, when men say all kind of evil against you? So what ought we to be doing? Let's have a praise meeting. God is blessing us. Why? We have stood for righteousness. We have functioned biblically. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Another illustration of negative images. The prophets, they were persecuted. You're in line with the prophets. What an honor. What a privilege. You see why we have to be careful that we don't go and court persecution. That would be another danger. We need to be careful that when persecution comes because of faithfulness, we are not intimidated. We are not embarrassed or ashamed. I believe that God is providing us one of the greatest opportunities for making Jesus Christ known in these days. I hope we will be up to the task because we are open to be used of Him. Jesus goes on in this line, following what He's just said about persecution, to say what? You're the salt of the earth, verse 14. You're the light of the world. Verse 16, let your light shine before men. Verse 18, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Talks about persecution. He talks about suffering, the blessing of that. Then he reminds us, we're the salt, we're the light. And His word is unalterably true. And that's all that matters. That's our ministry, to be salt and light in the world. That will have repercussions, the persecution that he's talking about. And our persecution is so minimal. But you know, it's like going out and doing exercise. When you don't get much exercise, it doesn't take much to wear you out. And when you don't face much persecution and opposition, it doesn't take much to threaten you. So we need to deal with what little we have and say, God, help me develop some spiritual muscle and integrity to stand in the face of what persecutions I do have, that I might be prepared for whatever else comes my way. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. There's a whole book written in the context of suffering. Even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. You see that? We have to ask ourselves, have we been righteous? Have we functioned biblically? I was impressed in the interview that I referred to earlier. Perception of the person asking the question. He came back to it a couple of times. Do you really think that you will continue to be biblical in face of such threats? And yet I read in the Word, if you suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. Important for me. Do not be troubled. Don't be troubled. I would still be sleeping if the alarm didn't wake me this morning. What do I have to worry about? What are my problems? I'm blessed. Praise the Lord for the additional blessings He's brought to my life, even in the past week. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Note this now. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience. We must be men and women of integrity. But you note, in light of the intimidation, In light of the persecution, you are to be ready to share the gospel. One of the opportunities that happen when something like this occurs, when you get publicity, positive or negative, people are talking about you. That means there's opportunities to share with these people. Oh, I see that you're getting sued. How do you feel about that? There's an opportunity. Well, let me explain to you how I do feel about that. It's important, I think, to understand why I am a part of that local church. Why this church does what it does. The Bible speaks about the real need that we have as human beings. A need for inner peace, inner forgiveness, and a right relationship with God. And the Bible tells us we can have that relationship through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible tells us He loved us and died for us. When we believe in Him, we can have forgiveness and life. That's what our ministry is all about. It's the Bible that tells us about that salvation, that tells us how we are to live as the children of God. It tells us now as His children, He loves us enough to discipline us. You know what people need to hear? They need to hear that message of the gospel. So everyone who's thinking about this, now you have a point of contact with. You're ready to share with them the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. That's what Peter's talking about here. Verse 17, it is better if God should will it that you should suffer for doing what is right than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust. His pattern, the pattern we follow, His pattern to bring our redemption, the pattern that we're to follow in the way that we face opposition. Chapter 4, verse 12 of Peter, 1 Peter. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. For if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Ever stop and think what an honor it is to be reviled, to be spoken evil against because you do nothing but stand for the Word of God? People cannot attack this church because of its political position. Because to the best of my knowledge, in my years here, we have never addressed political matters from this pulpit. They cannot attack us because of our social policies, because we don't involve ourselves in those areas. What do? We study the Word of God. We teach the Word of God. We proclaim the Word of God. So people who are going to attack have to attack what? Our position on the Word of God. What a safe and secure position to have. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. What an honor. Not only to be given the privilege as a local church to proclaim the truth of God's Word, but they have the glory of God on us, that we'd be privileged to be reviled for that ministry. You have to be careful. Don't suffer for doing wrong. If you do wrong, you deserve to suffer. Suffer as a murderer or a thief, an evildoer or whatever. That's not suffering for righteousness. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name, let him glorify God. Verse 19, therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. And again, I don't want to overdo our suffering, but I also realize that we have to be prepared to face what we have and to handle it biblically. It's a cause of rejoicing that we should be so identified with the Word of God. Chapter 5 of 1 Peter, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You know, we're not called to suffer like some believers are in other parts of the world, but what a tragedy it would be if we would retreat from the Word of God in the face of our minimal sufferings. We ought to be rejoicing that we're privileged to stand for him, unshakable and unmoved. By his grace, may these opportunities strengthen us for greater suffering as our ministry makes greater impact in the world. You know, what makes it difficult is we're presenting the Word of God within a world that is unalterably opposed to Jesus Christ. A world that crucified the Lord of glory. And so when we stand for him and proclaim his truth, we can expect it is enough for the servant to be treated like his master. Look in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says he's eager to preach the gospel at Rome. The reason, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It'd be a good study for you to go through the New Testament and consider how many times Paul has to talk about not being ashamed of the gospel. It's a reminder, that's a real danger for us. To be ashamed of the gospel. To be ashamed of those who are identified with the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed. That's what brings conflict. The Word of God deals with righteousness. When people function unrighteously, the Word of God is intensely convicting and they don't want to hear it. So we go on, verse 18 and following. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What do men try to do? They try to hold down the truth. They try to cover it. They try to suffocate it. Why? Because their lives are not righteous. You read through the rest of that chapter, the ungodliness of men. God turns them over to their sinful corruption, and it consumes them. They don't want to face righteousness. They lash out of it. You ever notice that no one's responsible for their sin today? It's always someone else. I trip over my own feet and I sue the person who made my shoelaces. Why? He must have done something wrong. It couldn't have been my fault. No matter what I do, someone else is to blame. Someone else has made a mess of my life. Not the problem of attorneys. It's not the problem of lawsuits. It's a problem of sinful human hearts who will not take the responsibility for their own sin. That's the problem. And what happens when they're confronted with it? They lash out against the Word of God and those who are identified with the Word of God. This happens with believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I think sometimes we fail to see how serious a matter we have. You know, it is possible for a person to destroy the church of Jesus Christ, not the church overall, but given local churches can be destroyed. Paul addresses that matter in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God? And he's addressing the you as the church at Corinth. You, the church at Corinth, are a temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Over in chapter 6, he'll deal with the individual body of the believer as a temple of God. So both individually as believers and corporately as this local church, the Spirit of God resides within us. Note verse 17. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. You know, we've lost sight, even as believers, of the sanctity of the local church. We need to be very, very careful in our attitude and conducts and dealings in how we treat the local church. God says this is His holy dwelling place. Someone destroys that, and I take it the very fact it's said here implies that there is that possibility. Through sin, someone might destroy the church at Corinth. I'll get vengeance for that? No, not me. What does God say? Him, God, will destroy. Now we need to be very, very careful. Not just this situation, but broadly. Many local churches have had their ministries destroyed, sometimes from within, by people and their bickering and attacking and undermining. For that, God holds them accountable. Because it's not Gil Rue's local church. It's not the Board of Elders' local church. It's not your local church. It's the church of the living God. It's His temple. He's placed His Spirit here. So an attack on this local church is an attack on God's dwelling place. Very, very serious matter. I have intense concern for the person who would attack the temple of God. What futility, what foolishness to attack God. Now, I'm not saying attacking me is attacking God, but attack on His church is that kind of attack. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. How do I see us as a local church? I see us in light of what 1 Corinthians 16:9 has to say. Paul says, I'll remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. The reason he's going to be staying at Ephesus, as he writes to the Corinthians, is verse 9. For a wide door for effective service has opened for me, and there are many adversaries. My prayer and burden, and the prayer and burden of the elders over recent weeks and months, is that God would give us a more effective ministry in two areas. In evangelizing this city, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in building believers to maturity more effectively. I believe God's answering our prayers. I believe that the door is open to us for effective service. But you know, when you're going to march through an effective door, when you're going to war, it's no place for the cowardly. Remember when Gideon was assembling an army to do battle? God sent all the cowards home. Ended up with a small group, but a group that were willing to trust God and be used of Him to do mighty things beyond their own power. That's the kind of ministry I want to be a part of. More important to me than being a pastor of a large church. I'd rather be privileged by God to be the leader of a small band of committed people who are going to be used of God to make an impact. I trust that's your desire as well. I trust God will use us as a body of believers. It's going to take a level of commitment that goes beyond what we've had. We've grown soft in the ministry. I'm burdened by this. We'll be talking about some of this evening. Burdened by the relative indifference and lack of commitment on the part of our people in this body. I praise God for opposition because conflict sorts out those who don't have stomach for the battle. The people who are satisfied to come 1 hour on Sunday morning and think they're fulfilling their biblical obligation. They have no concept of what commitment to Jesus Christ and being involved with the people of God really entails. We complain about the difficulties and the burdens and the busyness of our schedule. We don't really understand what it is to go to war. And no man who is soldiering entangles himself with the affairs of this life. But the affairs of this life have become so entangling, we have minimal time, minimal energy to devote to the cause of Jesus Christ. Praise God for opposition. Praise God for conflict. Because the heat of battle, the heat of conflict serves to drive us to Jesus Christ and evaluate the depth of our commitment to Him and our willingness to be used. I'm looking forward to this year being the greatest year in the ministry of this local church ever. That our impact in this city and beyond this city and other places, by the grace of God through His Word, will be greater than ever before. I'm trusting that more believers will be built to maturity, firmly grounded in the faith, become effective, functioning parts of the body, so that Jesus Christ is honored and glorified. I can't do that. You can't alone do that. But together, as we submit ourselves to Jesus Christ and allow Him to use us as He sees fit, I think that we'll stand amazed at what God continues to do through the lives of people that are committed to Him. Let's pray together. Thank You, Father, for my privilege to be involved with these believers in this local church. Thank You for the blessings that You've showered upon us as we've served You over past years, past months, the past days. We look over even the past year and say, God, You've blessed us beyond what we deserve. Lord, we want to commit ourselves to You in a new and fresh way. Thank You for the willingness to stand for You, to be a light in this city and in this world. God, keep us close to Yourself and true to Your Word. Where we've not been faithful, where we've failed to understand Your Word correctly, Lord, we want to be open to be changed. But Lord, don't allow us to be ashamed. Give us the boldness, the courage to stand for You. Lord, may that not be true even today, just today, but in the days ahead. May we conduct ourselves in a manner that is honoring You. May it be clear to all that we're children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, we're confident, but we don't want to be arrogant. Honor Yourself with our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.